Father, we do thank you for this time together. And as always, we set apart this time and this place and ourselves, our hearts and our minds to your good purposes, Lord. We thank you that every thought and intention of your heart is for our benefit, is for our good. And so, Lord, help us by your Spirit to come completely and totally into agreement with all that you've done and all that you've made possible for us in your Son. Lord, help us to just look past every limitation that we place on you and on him and on your Spirit. Well, we really do want to experience the fullness of all that you have for us. And not only for ourselves, Lord, we want to experience so that we can be a blessing to those around us, that they might experience the fullness of who you are, of every good intention and purpose of your heart. We love you so much. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry in our midst this morning. In fact, we don't want to be here without you, and I thank you that the promise of your Son is that wherever we gather in the name of Jesus, that he is here with us. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. We welcome you into this place and into our hearts and minds. Do what you love to do. Reveal yourself to us, we ask. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. All right, last week, don't panic if you weren't here last week. But last week we talked about everybody's favorite topic, which is tithing. and I think I might have shocked some folks last week, but that's okay. Because, you know, in my opinion, the way that tithing is taught in the church, it is the most prevalent and one of the most destructive false teachings in the church today. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, but I believe that it's true, because the justification behind the teaching of the tithe. Everybody understands what tithe is, right? Basically, it's the church teaching you got to give 10% of your income in accordance with what the Bible says. Well, the Bible does say that, but the Bible says that in the Old Testament, which is the Old Covenant. We are in a new covenant with God. We have a totally new way of relating to God as his sons and daughters than was the way of relating to him in the old covenant. And you realize that the word covenant and testament are the same word, right? It means the same thing. So when I say Old Testament and Old Covenant, those words are interchangeable. I mean, the Old Testament is that part of our Bible is the revelation of the Old Covenant, and the New Testament is the revelation of the new covenant, the new way of relating to God that's been made possible by Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been taught over and over again in the church that the tithe is what God's law requires. Now, what's the problem with that teaching for those in the new covenant? We're no longer under law. It's very clear. The new covenant could not be more clear that the people of Jesus, those who have the Holy Spirit, have a new authority in our lives. You realize the law was the authority of people under the old covenant. That was what provided authority in their lives, and that was what they were to live by, was the law. We have a new authority, which is greater than that authority, and that new authority is God's personal presence living in and among us. Okay? He's the authority. And because that new authority has come that's so much greater than the old authority, the old authority has no relevance for us anymore. And in fact, it's actually detrimental when you try to a new covenant relationship with God if you try to hang on to the old way of relating to him. And so, now another popular teaching, I'm just going to do a brief review of what we talked about last week, but another popular teaching about the tithe is that, you know, you want to do this because it guarantees that you're going to have a blessing from God. And they quote from Malachi 3, which says, which is basically talking to a people who had been not tithing. They were in a covenant relationship with God where the law required that they would do this. They were not doing it. In accordance with the prescription of blessing and curses in the old covenant, They were bringing a curse upon themselves because they were not doing what the law required. And it said, as if the law, you know, you're not doing what the law required, not only are you not going to be blessed, but you're going to experience a curse in your life. Well, what's the problem with that in the new covenant? That kind of teaching. That's that Jesus has taken away the curse of the law. We're no longer living under a curse. There is no curse of the law anymore for those in Christ Jesus. In fact, everything now is blessing. He has removed the curse, and he's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's what the New Testament says. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours in Christ Jesus. And the good news about that is that blessing is never dependent on our performance. Because when you have to go by law, adhere to law, it's always based on how well you do. So in their case, you know, if they did law poorly, then they were under a curse. If they did law well, they were actually under another curse, according to the Apostle Paul, because that curse is pride and self-righteousness. That's the curse for people who do law well. The good news is that Jesus has delivered us from that. We've been brought into a relationship with God, and all of the blessings that come to us in Christ Jesus, and it's no way dependent upon our performance. It's dependent upon what Jesus did. 100% completely dependent upon the grace of God. Every blessing that we've entered into in Christ, and there is no more curse. So you know, that logic, okay, well, give your 10% so you're not under the curse, but you're under the blessing, is not relevant anymore in the new covenant. Okay? Hallelujah. I mean, that's pretty good news, isn't it? Now, finally we're told that the tithe is God's standard for giving. But that's false. Because the New Testament standard, the new covenant standard for giving, is not a law, but it's the generosity of God. You know, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus in order to do what we were created to do in the first place, which is to bear God's image on the earth. We've become partakers of the divine nature through Christ and by the Spirit. And now our job as the people of God in Christ on the earth is to bear his image. And so therefore, the standard for giving is his generosity. He is the most generous being in all the universe, and therefore we should be the most generous beings on all the earth as those who represent him. But the generosity has so much more to do with what you give to the church that, you know, this teaching about the tithe, and this is why I think that the teaching about the tithe is so destructive. It's because basically people in the church are being taught, all right, generosity is all about giving to the church. Which that is not at all what the New Testament revelation about generosity is about. In the New Testament, generosity is all about giving to those who are poor, who are displaced, who are needy, who are oppressed by the systems of the world that are wicked and cruel. And we, as the people of the kingdom, when we bring the power and the authority of the kingdom, we're bringing freedom from that oppression. And one of the great ways that we can do that is by giving. After all, how did we get set free from the oppression of a world, of a fallen world? It's because God gave his Son. And now we get to enjoy all of the blessings and benefit of that. Hallelujah. So, you know, so, and the other reason this teaching about the tithe is so detrimental and damaging, and when I say it's destructive, I really mean that. I mean, I believe that it's very destructive in the church, and the reason is we spend a lot of time looking at the letter to the Galatians, because I believe the letter to Galatians is the key for understanding the New Testament and the New Covenant. And in that letter, Paul says very plainly, you cannot pick and choose what law to be under. If you bring yourself under one law, then you're bringing yourself under all of it. And so the teaching about the tithe, what it's done is it's brought the vast majority of the church under law again, when Christ Jesus has set us free from that. Why would we ever want to do that? People totally lose the power of their new covenant relationship with God the moment they allow themselves to be brought back into relating to him by law. And that's exactly what the teaching about the tithe does. Brings people back under law. And when we come back under the old covenant, we lose the power of the new in our lives, the experiential power of the new. Does that mean that you're not saved and not going to go to heaven? No, but that's, you know, that's not what the new covenant is about anyway, about getting saved and going to heaven. That's a very selfish way of looking at what God has made possible in Christ Jesus. No, the new covenant is about bringing the power of God's kingdom on the earth so that everyone can be set free by the liberty that's come in Christ Jesus. Okay. All right. So, that's a not so brief review of last week, plus a little added. All right, so what does the New Testament then say about tithing? How many places do you think the New Testament talks about tithing? Anybody have a guess? Okay, it's three. Three places. You were close. Okay, only three places in the New Testament is tithing mentioned. Okay, we're going to look at all three of them. And the first is in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. That's on your sheets. Okay, now, again, what is the most important thing in order to understand Scripture that you're reading and therefore to not misunderstand it? What's the most important thing to do? To keep it in context. Read it in context, absolutely. You always have to read it in context, and some of the great false teachings in the church come from taking Scripture out of context. All right, so we'll read Luke 18, 9. Now, look at the context is right off the bat in this story that Jesus was telling, this parable. He says, "To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Okay? So who's he talking to? To those who were self-righteous. That's who he's talking to, and he's trying to teach something to people who are self-righteous. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and get a tenth of all that I get.'" And then it goes on to talk about the other man who says, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." He's saying, which one stands just before God? It's the one who confesses who he is and does not stand on his own self-righteousness, okay? So, in this parable, who was the tither? The sinner or the self-righteous guy? It was the self-righteous guy, the self-righteous Pharisee. Now, so surely Jesus is not telling us to be like him, right? Does anyone think that Jesus is telling us to be like him? To stand on our righteousness that we give a tenth of all that we have? No, he was actually condemning this guy's position and the self-righteousness that he had in part from doing what he felt like the law required, religiously. All right? All right, the next verse, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. All right, now, Hebrews, just to set the context for this, okay? Hebrews is a letter that was written to a bunch of Jewish Christians who were thinking about leaving Christ and returning to Judaism. Basically, returning back to relating to God according to the Old Covenant. And so what the author of Hebrews does is at every point what he's trying to show these people who are considering that, he's trying to show them how much greater is the new covenant than the old in every aspect. It's based on greater promises. It's based on a better sacrifice. It's based on a better priesthood. Every aspect of the new covenant is better than the old. That's the overall context of the letter to the Hebrews. All right? And so in that context of proving that the priesthood of Jesus is better than the priesthood of Aaron, this is where the tithing is mentioned, okay? So we'll start there reading Hebrews 7:1. "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness and also king of Salem. It means king of peace. Without further father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." And so this Melchizedek is one of the most mysterious things in the Bible to try and figure out what it means. But this Melchizedek, he's saying, was a type of Christ. He's a type of the priesthood that Christ entered into, okay? And the whole point of what's being said here is that because Abraham, who was the father eventually of Aaron, gave his tithe to Melchizedek, it shows that the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Aaron priesthood. That's all it's showing. That's all it's saying, okay? That's the whole point about this tithe. If you read through the rest of the argument, all it's saying is that the priesthood which Jesus inherits or has is far greater than the priesthood that Aaron had. And so the proof of that is that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. Now, some people who are actually, some teachers who are intellectually honest about the tithe and who really recognize the fact that the tithe is part of the law and we're no longer under the law. Now, they'll point to this scripture, you've probably heard it before, and say that, well, this happened before the law was given, so therefore the tithe came before the law and the tithe transcends the law. But that also is taking this totally out of context, because the whole context here is just showing the relationship between the Aaron priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. The priesthood of Jesus is way greater than any of the human priests that ever stood in the temple offering sacrifices. Okay? So the tithe is totally irrelevant to this other than to make that point. Jesus' priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. All right. Now, the New Testament scripture that's most commonly used to justify the tithe is Matthew 23:23. Now, Matthew 23 is probably Jesus' greatest rant against religious self-righteousness in all of the scripture, that whole thing. He's going back, over and over again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, teachers of the law and Pharisees. Woe to you, you hypocrites, over and over again. And he's hammering them for their self-righteous religiousness, which actually was damaging to the rest of the people of God. And so in the middle of that, really towards the end, he says this in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. All right, so obviously he's talking to Pharisees there, right? And he's talking to people who were living under which covenant? The old covenant, right? He wasn't talking to new covenant people, and he was blasting them for the way that they practiced their old covenant relationship with God, because what he said they did, there was a question that came up about amongst the Pharisees about how exactly to tithe, because you're supposed to tithe a tenth of your food, but spices are not really food. They're just stuff that makes food taste better. So a big religious issue came up of whether or not, okay, well, should we tithe our spices just to be sure that we're tithing properly? And they decided that they should. Just to be safe, we'll tithe our spices too. And Jesus is saying, you're going to this level of minutiae trying to, go by these laws that you're really making up for yourselves, and all the while, you're neglecting the more important thing, which is to represent the character of God, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Absolutely. Right. Yeah, I mean, that's the same thing. Net gross income, back before I realized how ridiculous, because this teaching of the tithe is something that's handed down. I used to teach it. And so is Jesus, so they said here, okay, so what they say, people who teach tithe says, you have neglected the more important amount of laws, so you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Well, so that's Jesus, the teaching goes, that's Jesus saying, yeah, you shouldn't have neglected tithing. You should have practiced the character of God without neglecting tithing. Well, that's true for the people they're talking to, because they were under the old covenant. The Pharisees should have done that. They should have practiced the former and not neglected the latter. But we're not under that covenant. We're under a different covenant. Okay, so teaching that tries to justify the tithe, through this scripture, one of the most important things to do to recognize as you're reading the Gospels is pay attention to who Jesus is talking to when he's talking. Because if we try to apply something to ourselves that he's speaking to Pharisees, we run the risk of really getting way off track. Pay attention to who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are under the old covenant. And that this instruction is for them, specifically, in the midst of a rant about their religious self-righteousness. All right. Now, that's the only three places in the New Testament that mentions tithing. Do you see anything in those three places that says that tithing is part of the new covenant? No. Because it's not. It's not part of the new covenant. Now, one of the great problems with teaching the tithe is that doing so and you know, people living by law, by that particular law, it actually limits the expression of grace and righteousness and generosity in God's people. Teaching the tithe limits the expression of generosity and grace in God's people. All right, I'm going to explain how that happens. All right? See, there's a certain principle about, you wonder, you know, and one of the questions that gets asked in Galatians and Romans is, okay, well, if kind of God has bypassed the law altogether in this new covenant, why was the law given to begin with? That's a reasonable question, right? And the answer is that law was given for a period of time until the coming of the seed who is Christ, until God did something different. But the law was given that period of time in order to limit the expression of fallenness in God's people and to promote an outwardly expressed standard of behavior which would in some degree represent the nature and character of God. All right, so I'm going to show this graphically. I'm going to try to because I don't draw very well. All right, what's the nature of all fallen people? Well, all people pre-Christ are fallen by nature, right? Everybody before Christ is fallen by nature. All right, so one of the most manifest expressions of that fallen nature is selfishness. So all fallen people are selfish. All right, so God calls a people to come to be in covenant with him, and then he gives them this set of law to somehow set them apart as a people so that they could bear his name and be, to some degree, his representatives on the earth. That was the nature of the calling of Israel, okay? And again, it points to our ultimate calling here. All right, so in order to limit fallen people's natural expression of selfishness, okay, God said, all right, I'm going to give you a requirement that you give, okay, 10%. And so this the tithe was given, and somehow what that did by law was it forced people to behave to some degree in accordance with the nature of God, because the nature of God is generosity. And so here's the law, give 10%, and that's going to somewhat limit the expression of your selfishness and somewhat manifest the expression of God's character, which is generosity, if the people obeyed the command, right? So the command is give 10%, and that limits this selfishness and also, to some degree, expresses the character of God. Now, the thing is, and one of the great problems with people relating to God by law is that doing so, while it may have changed their behavior somewhat, never changed their character. Okay? In other words, the law of the tithe never made the selfish person a generous person. It just made them a grumpy giver. That's what they had to do. Either grumpy or made themselves self-righteous givers. But it did not manifest in them the nature and the character of their Creator. Right. So what God did through Christ and the Spirit, he's not after. See, God is never ultimately after changing our behavior. God is always after changing our nature. And when he changes our nature, then by that new nature, our behavior changes. Okay? You can put laws on people all day long, and they'll be only as effective as the enforcement of that law. Right? You take the enforcement of the law away, and the true nature shows up. Right? So God's after changing the nature so that even when there is no enforcement of law, what shows up? His nature. And that's, thank God, what happens in the new covenant. In the new covenant, we're given a new nature. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And God puts his own character in us. We're born again. We're renewed by the Spirit. We're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that new creature now has all of the earmarks, not of fallenness, but of the Creator. And so now, as new creatures in Christ, we have the new nature, which is generosity. Okay? Now, what happens when you put the parameter of a law to give around this new nature of generosity? It actually limits it. It actually puts a barrier around this new nature, because when you teach that the standard of generosity now is 10%, then these people who have a new nature of generosity think that they're meeting the standard by doing the 10%, and yet God's standard now in the new covenant is no law at all, and therefore no barriers to the generous new nature that he's put in us, so that his nature and character can be seen in the world. And that's exactly what putting a law of the tithe on God's people does. It limits the expression of our new creature reality in Christ Jesus. You know, in the church, some of the least generous people I've ever met are those who faithfully pay their tithes. And that's the way they look at it. They count up their income very diligently, and they count out the 10%, and they give that, and they think, okay, I've done what God requires, and the rest of it is mine and all mine. But that is so far from the new covenant reality and expression of who we are as new creatures in Christ. God wants us to be limitless in our righteousness, in the righteous expression of who he is. He wants us to be limitless in our generosity, limitless in our joy, limitless in our compassion, limitless in our love. There is no law that can wrap around any of those things, because God's character does not need law. God's character just needs to be empowered by the Spirit, and then we move according to his voice and his leading and his righteous and generous character and nature in us. What then is the proper motive for giving in the new covenant? All right? Well, it's not because we have to. All right? It's not because there's a law that requires it or that demands it. You know, we want to be those who manifest and bear the image of our Creator, so that those around us can see him. I mean, when they look, that's ultimately what's supposed to happen, is that when people in the world look to those in the church, which is the body of Christ, they see the nature and character of God. Not a bunch of self-righteous legalists, because there's nothing self-righteous or legalistic about our Creator. We want them to see him. And he gives joyfully. Therefore, we give joyfully. We're generous joyfully. And I'm not talking about giving to the church, okay? Not at all. There's so little. In fact, I'll say this. There is nothing in the New Testament that talks about giving to the church, other than in Acts chapter 3, where it talks about them, there was some sort of thing going on and they gave for the benefit of everybody. That's the only thing. I mean, there's no prescription in any of Paul's churches or anything like that. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that are taken out of context to show us that. But let's just look at a couple of the reasons for giving in the New Covenant. It's down on the bottom of your sheet, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the largest teachings about giving in terms of, longest continuous teaching about giving in the New Testament. And when Paul's talking about taking up an offering, he is not talking about taking up an offering for the church. He's talking about taking up an offering for the poor Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering through famine and persecution and starvation. Probably because a lot of them gave up their property back in Acts chapter 3 and had no way of making income 20 years later. No, I'm serious. But, you've got to look at things in the long term. All right. But so this is the context of this, is taking up a collection to send to poor people, not giving to the church. And how many times have you heard these verses as we read through them when it comes in the context of giving to the church, when they're quoted? All right, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Okay, it is true that you can't outgive God when you're giving to poor people. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what should be one of our great motivations for giving? Joy. 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 It is joyful. God loves a joyful, cheerful giver because that is his nature and character. He loves to give. He enjoys giving. Verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Is there any limit on God's generosity? No. And therefore there should be no limit on ours either. And God will supply. The Holy Spirit, as we're moving in the nature and character of God, the Holy Spirit will continually supply and empower us in that nature and character. We've been talking about how to walk with the Spirit, how to practically do that. Do you realize that the most practical way of walking with the Spirit, day-to-day practical way of doing it and experiencing the joy of it, it's not listening to his voice, that's good, but the most practical way is to give, to be a giver, to be generous. That is the most practical way of day-to-day walking with the Holy Spirit. Because God loves to give, and he will empower us to do the same. No, it's everything, all of our being. It's all, everything. Give what you got. It is money, though. Money is a very tangible and practical way of giving. And, we can actually use our money to love on people. To show our love. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:7. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You realize giving is a grace. It's a grace. And because giving is a grace, you cannot legislate giving. You cannot legislate grace. You can't force people to be graceful. Grace is a gift from God that we move in, and the word here is to excel in grace, in the grace of giving. We should excel. We should be excellent givers. Excellence in this grace of giving. Grace that's demanded is not grace, right? If you compel grace, it's not grace. It's following a law. Because grace at its core is always freely given. And that's what we want to do. Grace comes only freely as a gift. And great gifts in this life is that we've been blessed with God's own nature and character so that we can be his representatives on the earth. so that we can bear his image. And he is the most generous being in all the universe. We've experienced the grace of his giving so that we can then minister that grace to others. It's one of the great blessings that we have in Christ. Hang on just one second. Go ahead. Okay, all right, so the question is, how do we get into the practice of sowing and reaping without it becoming a work, which then will become self-righteousness, okay? All right, well, so first of all, we need to recognize that anything we do according to grace is never going to receive a benefit in return, and we should never expect a benefit in return, okay? Now, it's easy to fall into that mindset, but that's religious thinking. That's the Malachi 3 kind of thinking. I'm going to give, but my ultimate motive is to be able to get back. Okay, so we just need to reject that thinking. It's going to be there, but we want to reject it. Now that doesn't mean that there's not value in discipline to give. Okay, now you know what I mean by that. It's good. In fact, it's good to say, all right, I'm going to purpose myself to become an excellent giver, excellence in the grace of giving. And so in order to discipline myself to do this and to move in this, I'm going to set aside a certain amount of a week, which I'm then going to give away. There's nothing wrong with that at all, because we do need to discipline ourselves. In fact, that last scripture that's on your sheet, it talks about that exactly, because when Paul was collecting the money for this offering, that's what he told the church in Corinth to do. It says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, this is 1 Corinthians 16:1, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, you can give me what you've set aside and I will take it on to Jerusalem so that it will be a blessing. So there's nothing wrong with doing that, okay? Well, so that idea that if I give a lot, I'm going to get a lot, is not in keeping with the grace of giving. Well, what it means is, I think in the very right sense, what it means is that God will supply, if we become generous, God is going to supply us with what we need to be generous. Okay? And he's going to keep empowering us and giving to us and supplying to us. To, you know, it's the same way with all of the aspects of his character, okay? If we want to minister love, if we walk around ministering love to people, guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to empower us to minister love. I mean, right. I mean, that's totally what he wants to do. And that's what walking with the Spirit should be about. It's about manifesting and getting this supply of God's beautiful, wonderful nature and character in our being so that we can then pour it out to others. And so to me, this is just, this principle works throughout all of the nature and character of God. But I say, why do I say this is the one that's most practical? It's because this is the one that's easiest to see. I mean, just try being led by the Spirit to give away something and just keep doing that and see what happens. I mean, God's going to, to supply what we need to walk in that. He has poured himself into us. And then, all of this is possible because of his prior activity. I mean, because of his grace that's been poured out. Now we can walk in grace. Because of his love that's been poured out, we can minister love. Because of his generosity, we can give. The moment you expect to receive back for what you're doing, you've left grace. God gave us Jesus, and he didn't expect a thing back. Now, of course, he worked all of his purposes through Christ and his ultimate plan through him. But grace is not grace if it expects something back. And so that's hard because, yeah, sometimes you do give and you give and you give and you kind of don't see anything coming back in terms of, manifestations of joy or more ability to give or whatever. But we also just persevere in trusting God and ministering in this, right? Because we have no idea the smallest act of giving on our part, we have no idea what the eternal ramifications of it are. I mean, we have no idea. You minister just 1 minute of love to somebody, you have no idea what the eternal ramifications are. Because, you know, when God is being ministered, there is going to be eternal ramifications. All right. So, we want to excel as giver, not so that we'll get something back, not so that we'll feel good about ourselves, not so that we'll have a good reputation with other people, because it is the ministry of the grace that's been given to us. It's our privilege to represent and to bear the image of our Creator God. And it's our joy as well. I mean, when we're manifesting God's character, it's going to be joyful. Now, it may not seem like it at the moment, but you'll see it later on. You'll see the manifestation of who He is. I don't want to be hard about this teaching, you know, and you know, we talk about this about once every 3 years, just because I think we need to be reminded, because we're so surrounded. See, but the problem is, when the focus of giving becomes the institutional church, then the people of God get stripped from where we should be ministering generosity. we lose focus and we're distracted. Now, you know, obviously that doesn't mean that the church doesn't need money. It does to operate or whatever, but the last way we want to do that is by manipulating people and perverting the scriptures. I mean, I could not be more certain, personally, that the tithe has no place in our new covenant relationship with God. It is totally irrelevant, just like all the other laws, just like the food laws, just like observance of Sabbath, you know, of new moon festivals. All those things that are contained in the law are irrelevant to new covenant life in the Spirit, including the tithe. And they become detrimental when we make them relevant, whatever they are. So we want to walk in this liberty that we've given. See, we've been set free from that selfish nature and imparted the character of God so that we can be generous like He is. All right, now, what do you say we celebrate our generous and gracious God and Creator, okay? Father, we thank You so much that You have given us Your Son, and You've given us Your Spirit. And because of the great gift of Your Son and Your Spirit, You have given us Your nature. We can become partakers, participants in Your divine nature. That's a gift of grace in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that as Your people, Holy Spirit, that You would empower us in the grace of giving, that we would excel in this grace, and that we would be known as givers, but because we excel in this grace, that You would be known in the world as a giver. The most generous, awesome, wonderful, loving Heavenly Father that can ever be imagined, You are. And we thank You. So now, Lord, empower us to respond to Your nature and character as we praise You and as we worship You.